Tonight I want to talk about something may or may not apply to us. I suspect it does. But anyway, in order to preface this, I want to talk to you a little bit about the churches in Asia in the Revelation. So the title of the message is called Your First Love, and I'm going to be talking out of Revelations chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And there was a series of churches, there were seven churches in Asia, that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision of heaven opened. But not only that, he had a vision of Christ. And Christ walking around the candlesticks. And each of the candlesticks represented the seven churches. And it makes me take pause thinking that Christ might be walking around and observing how we conduct church, how we behave in church, how we act toward each other. Do we love one another, or do we hold a grudge against one another? How is that happening? You know, I don't know, because I know in somewhere in Scripture it even says some days you may entertain angels unaware. Wow, wouldn't that be something? You have an angel in your midst and not know it. You'd be unaware. Well, I don't know if you can see, but based on this little graphic I got up here, Asia is this whole area over here, and Patmos is this little island just off from a little ways from Ephesus. Well, a little ways. They would exile people to Patmos if they didn't want to kill you, but they wanted to get rid of you. They would send you in exile. So here, John was put on this island at a very ripe old age of either 85 or 95. How would you like to be living on your own on an island? Well, not by yourself, but with other criminals. And fending for yourself. Well, God watched over him, I'm sure. And he must have gotten off the island somehow, because these letters went to the churches. Well, there they are. There's seven churches up there. And there's different views on these letters to the churches in Asia. There's different views. And I just want to briefly talk about that. So there's seven churches. Now, taken literally, they are seven churches existing contemporaneously or contemporary there as John was living. Seven churches that have been established and going on, conducting their worship, however they do it, and John gets a revelation. Some people believe that, and sometimes prophecy does have a double meaning, but some people believe that these seven churches also represent seven contemporary church periods, like within history. That at any given time in history, that you're going to find people or churches just like each of these seven. So if you go back to Revelation, starting at chapter 2, and read the letters, you'll see what kind of churches they are. I'm only going to talk about the one tonight, to Ephesus. But then there's some people who believe that the churches represent, the seven churches represent sequential church ages. I don't know if I buy that one. One commentator I read this week, he said that two of the churches did not even exist when John had this revelation. I have a hard time believing that, because Jesus said, write these letters to these churches. So, I mean, why would he say such a thing if they didn't exist? Well, I think they did exist. Maybe the commentator is just off in left field. But I can kind of see where, yes, with our hindsight in history, we can look back and we can see where different periods of time. I mean, this guy went on so far as to actually put years. Started this year and started at this period, and that was one church age, and then here was the next one, and here we're in, supposedly, according to him, we're in the lukewarm age, okay? Now, are there some lukewarm churches? Absolutely. But there are some others who are just like the one I'm getting ready to talk about. But I just wanted to give you a quick overview of what some beliefs are out there. I like to accept it as literal And if it has a double meaning, I'll accept that too. Matthew 24 had a double meaning. It was talking about at the end of the age, but it was also talking about when Jerusalem got destroyed by the Romans. So that had a double prophecy in that one. So if it so happens that we have a double prophecy in what we're talking about, so be it. But I'm going to take it literal. So it's seven churches that existed at the time John had this vision. So let's just dive right in. Starting at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel, an angel, by the way, represents messenger. Could be a real angel, a heavenly angel. But most likely it's the bishop, the person that was put in charge of the church. I'll tell you why here in a little bit. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. So Jesus is telling John to write. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now don't think of a candlestick like we walk around with a little light on the end of it. These were oil lamps, folks. They're kind of like the little Aladdin's lamp. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But they would have a wick on the end of it, and that's what they would use the light by. So they were actual lampstands. But get this. Christ says, I know. That ought to catch your attention right there. I know to each one of us, I know. So we can think we can hide from other people, but we're not hiding from Christ because he said, I know thy works, and I know thy labor, and I know thy patience, and how thou can't, I have trouble saying it that way, cannot bear, which also means to endure. So I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now pause for just a moment. Would you like Christ to say this about you? Read it carefully. Would you like Christ to say this about you? The answer to me is yes. He knows our works and our labors and our patience and how we can't put up with evil. We don't want to put up with evil. Not in our midst. Does evil occur? Sure it does. But we don't want to put up with it. We don't want to endure it. We don't want to bear it. Them that are evil. And anybody come saying that they are somebody, like an apostle or a great preacher or whatnot, well, you have to try them. Try them and find out that they are not apostles. This is what this church did. They were doing everything good, everything right. So, I would love for this to be said about me. And he continues. Talking to the same church in Ephesus, he said, and you hast borne, or you've endured, and you've had patience, or perseverance. I put these words in based on the definitions in the concordance. And for my name's sake, hast labored, and has not fainted, or grown weary. My goodness, I would love this to be said about us and our church. So here we are. He's saying to the Ephesian church, you have endured. And basically what he's talking about, trials and tribulations and troubles and things that have gone on in the church. A lot of churches have things that happen to the point that they divide, they split. But here it says they've endured. And not only that, but they've had patience or they've had perseverance. They've not given up. Have not given up. They've held on. And it said, for my name's sake, who? Christ, for my name's sake, you have labored and you've not fainted. In other words, it must have really been tough on these folks. They've labored for Christ's sake and they haven't grown weary. I'd love for all that to be said about us. Ah, but here it comes. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat or something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, when I read that, I thought, this is a contradiction. How can any church be working so hard, laboring, doing a lot of good works, helping people, I imagine, or at least helping people to endure trials and tribulations, and being patient, and not putting up with evil, finding out who's the true and who's the false, how can they lose their first love? To me, that almost sounds like a contradiction. And I debated on whether or not to preach this message until this morning. Eddie said a bunch of things that he was walking all over my message this morning, because he said, we forget the baby during this season of transition from Thanksgiving to Christmas. A lot of distractions going on, folks. A lot of distractions. And all these things get invented and get purported out here. And so here you are, you have your kids and they're waiting on Santa Claus. They want to sit on his lap and tell him what they want for Christmas. And you're trying to worry yourself, maybe, what are you going to get them for Christmas? Can I afford what they actually want for Christmas? And sometimes you got to talk them down a little bit off the ledge because, well, what was it Caleb wanted? I forgot what it was called, but it was like $300, little Caleb, a Nintendo something, Switch? Yeah. So we got to talk him off the ledge a little bit and say, you know what, that's a little bit much, you know, might break the bank for Santa Claus, and so we're going to talk him down a little bit. And you got to talk them off the ledge of something really big, because kids have learned now you can ask for anything big and usually get it. That's our fault. We spoil them. Nana, Grandpa, Papa, we spoil them. So I have to take part of the blame on that, maybe a lot of the blame. But, I mean, here we go. We have a church that's doing so well. They're enduring, they're patient, they're working for Christ, they're doing things for His name's sake, and they're laboring hard, they're weeding out the true from the false, and they don't put up with evil, and then all of a sudden, out pops this sentence, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I had to think about, what is our first love? Well, that's easy. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Think about when you got saved. This would be new for the ones you talked about. Think about when you came to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful feeling that was. You said you could see it on their faces. The next thing is to watch their life. See if there's a change in life. Because that's what happens. When Christ comes in, we become a new creature. We're not the old anymore. The old has passed away. The new has come, and we've become a new creature. And Christ is now living in us. And we're so excited, we can hardly stand it. And it's like, yes, you want to go out and conquer the world, but you got to grow. You know, you got to do all this stuff. And so all of a sudden, you're in worship. Now, I don't know what it was like back then, but here, you get in worship, and then suddenly you're in the choir, and maybe you're up here preaching or testifying, and now you're playing music or running the equipment, and suddenly you're busy, 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 busy. Guess what? You're doing all kinds of things for Jesus Christ, but are you thinking about Him? When you walked in the church this morning, was the first thing on your mind was, I'm so glad God saved me. It wasn't the first thing on my mind. I'm right there with you, folks. See, we forget the reason we're here. I'm so glad each and every one of you came here tonight. And so think about why you came. I hope not to hear me. I hope not to hear just a great song. I love to hear great songs. Sometimes songs will move me before words do. But then there's sometimes, and I listen to a lot of preachers, I listen to a different set of preachers, and all of a sudden they'll just say something that it'll just break my heart or just some convict me. And I just weep sometimes. Folks, I'm human too. I make mistakes, and the Lord knows my works. The Lord knows how I am. And so sometimes if I get busy, 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 and I forget, why am I even up here preaching? It's to encourage, it's to uplift, it's to help someone. Perhaps maybe their lives will be changed. Oh, I want to see that. I've asked God multiple times, give me the privilege, the ultimate privilege, to see people get saved under a message that I might preach, whether it be here or somewhere else. I'd love Christ to just privilege me with that. But he says we've left our first love. See, this kind of thing can happen. I don't know. Who grows flowers? Is there anybody here who grows flowers? Nobody? Oh, Crystal does? Okay. Well, see, I have, I think, a black thumb. And if everything I touch, it dies. That's just the way it happens. I don't care how good I try. I can't even garden very well. But the point is, if you have flowers and you don't take care of it, and you don't water it, what happens? It's going to die. It's going to wilt. It's going to die. Okay, apply the same thing to a marriage. Man, when you first get married, oh, it's just the greatest thing. I even titled, I don't know how many people in here have Facebook, I've got a little album I call My Best Day. Well, really, getting saved was my best day. But secularly speaking, my best day was when I got married. And I got pictures of some young man there that I can't remember anymore, and a beautiful young woman there that I still remember and love. And filling up that love bank. She's high. She's on the high, looking down upon me. So she could have a sharp instrument in her hand, and I have to be careful. But no, I don't recognize that man anymore. I see him, and I wish I could be him again. I mean, and be able to step back in time and live those moments over again. Because I tell you something, if you begin to get busy, which I did, I worked so hard, I went to school so much. I didn't think I was going to quit ever, but I went to school so much and I was working. I was spending very little time with my wife and my family. And guess what happens? Your marriage you start drifting apart a little bit. You don't intend to, right? You don't intend to. It just happens. It's a natural law of things. So you begin, both of you can get busy. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're not speaking the same as you used to. It used to make me, I can confess this now, Glenn, because you're in church, first of all, and I'm married to your daughter, but every time I'd hear you guys say, I love you, and I'll say, I wanted to gag myself, because, you know, that just got me, you know? But guess what? I find myself doing that all the time now. We can't let anybody go out of the house, even if they're going to the mailbox, without saying, I love you. Because you got to think about it. It might be the last time you see it. It might get hit by the mail truck. So Yeah. So here we become you guys now. At home, we've become you guys. And so now we say, I love you so much. And Michael, our oldest grandson, he's sort of getting involved and distracted in other things. Well, he's not as affectionate as we would like him to be. But that happens, right? It happens. Kids grow up. I grew up, and I wanted to be independent. And so there for a long time, I didn't really say hardly two words to my mom. And all that changed when she got sick with emphysema. Of course, we grew closer. But in marriage, church leaders, I've been going to this same church, started down at the older building, but I've been going here for over 30 years. And I'm glad and I'm thankful of it. But folks, you get busy. You get busy with the doings of worship. You get busy with the sound system and everything that's broken in here that sometimes fails. And you begin to wonder, am I forgetting something? Oh yeah, Christ. He's the center of attention, folks, and we forget about him. Maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. But I forget, I get busy. And when I catch myself alone, then I start to think about him, of what he's really done for me. And so now I'm no longer worshiping the religion, as Eddie said this morning. I thought that was a good phrase. People get to the point to where they actually worship the religion. I can remember a time when shouting was the big thing, dancing all over the floor. When they first told me what shouting was, I thought shouting was where you just stood in the floor and yelled to the top of your lungs. I had no idea what shouting was. I had seen it, but I had never heard it called that. But it's dancing around, shouting to the Lord. And then, bless their hearts, I'm a conservative man, and I couldn't get me to shout for nothing. And I got twirled around in circles. I felt like I was on that, what's that thing at the carnival? Not just a merry-go-round, but the scrambler. Oh, if you've ever ridden the scrambler. Whoo! Save you 25 cents and just go to church. You get turned around, tossed around just like the scrambler. Oh, I miss those days. Truth be known, I miss those days, even though when I saw them looking for people, I would. And Rhonda, I think she used me as a human shield. But they would reach across me and grab her and pull her out. And I'm like, go get them. Praise the Lord. You skipped me. No, I miss those days. I do. I miss those days. Folks, they just wanted you to worship. Well, just the other day, I saw Brian come out. Oh, the joy on his face. Oh, it touched my heart. And if the Lord would heal my peroneal nerve damage on my hyperextended leg, you might see me come out like that one day. And if I do come out like that without falling down, you know it's the Lord. But the joy on his face, oh my goodness. Have I lost my first love? Brian didn't. Brian was a nice shining example of remembering what he was up there praising the Lord about. And here I am playing the guitar, going through my routine, and I see him come out. And my heart was just overjoyed. I said, Lord, I want to be like that. Lord, I want that. Lord, I don't want to lose my first love. So even pastors and leaders can get involved and be so weighted down with decisions and whatnot that we tend to forget what it's all about. and it's about Christ. What drew you into this to begin with? At some point you felt the love of Christ, and you felt His love and His salvation came upon you through faith, and by grace you were saved. And listen to how Peter puts it. I'm going to go through this pretty quick toward the end here. Peter said, and he's talking about people who's going through persecutions. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. Now, this is what the Lord thinks of your faith. It's more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory. Glory at what? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. He didn't stop there. See, when I got saved, I started thinking about the appearing of Jesus Christ and someday being with Him forever. And he goes on to say in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. You haven't seen Christ, but at some point, His love touched you, and now you love Him. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, and this is what I saw in Brian's face, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. That joy unspeakable, that's when we know we haven't lost our first love. If we walk through these doors and we're like, oh, here we go, let's get this over with. Well, you've lost your first love, I'm sorry to announce. Yes. What if everybody, and Eddie has said this before, what if everybody worshiped God just like me? Oh, we might have a dead church. If everybody worshiped just like me. But what if everybody worshiped like Brian did that day? Wow, wouldn't that make such a difference in our I was getting ready to say our congregation, but in our service. I mean, just the overall service. For people to just jump up and shout for joy. Those are the days I miss. And they're still here. They're still here. We're just a little more reserved. We're just a little more reserved than I think we ought to be. But it's okay to raise your hand. It's okay to wave your hands. It's okay to dance for joy. David did it. And it's okay to shout with joy unspeakable. In other words, I can't put into words of how I feel about my salvation. That's what I was telling you earlier. I'd be busting at the seams, giving a testimony of my children being saved. Oh my goodness. Not all activity is bad. And I know people look down and say, oh goodness, that's one of those chaotic churches, you know, charismatic chaos, you know. I think there's actually a book called that, Charismatic Chaos. I know what they mean. Some people do go overboard. The Corinthians went overboard. Paul had to write them a letter. Read 12th and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. You'll see what I'm talking about. But they went overboard, and Paul had to correct them. But their intent was to worship and show their joy. They just needed to do it properly. Well, that's a learning experience. But I want to have... And by the way, folks, you don't have to go crazy to have this joy unspeakable. You know, each one of us have our own different personalities. You worship the Lord differently. All of you worship the Lord differently than I do. Some cry, some laugh, some clap, some jump. The newer generation jumps. If they're out in a Christian concert and they really get happy with what's being sung, they'll be sitting there like this. That time when, bless his heart, Eddie got up there with, it was a wee son. Jared. I was drawing a blank. And I was playing the guitar and Eddie wanted him to come up and shout with him. And I sat there and I almost couldn't contain myself. I was about ready to bust out laughing. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, in my head, I'm saying, Eddie, I said, he's not going to shout flatfoot like you do. He's going to jump. And sure enough, when Eddie was trying to flatfoot with him, he wasn't doing anything. That's like us being pulled around in circles. Well, poor Jared, he didn't know what to do. He was like this. And then all of a sudden, when Eddie kind of let it loose a little bit, Jared started jumping. That's just what that generation does. Everybody worships differently. But that's okay. We rejoice with joy unspeakable. So how do we cure this situation? So what if we find ourselves in this situation to where we have lost our first love? Now, I'm not accusing anybody because I have to examine myself, Scripture says, to see if you are even in the faith. I wish I'd put that scripture up there. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. So you might be doing churchy things and they may all be good. Nothing wrong with them, and the Lord knows everything about them. But are you doing them for the right reasons, under the right motivation? What's directing you to do what you do? Is it the love of Jesus, or is it to be seen? See, there's a big, big difference when it comes to that. If you're doing it for the love of Jesus, then that's great. You haven't lost your first love. But if you treat it more as an act of duty, and I have, I confess, I have done it out of duty, not out of joy. I think when the Holy Spirit wants you to move, or like I said, express your joy unspeakable, a lot of us tend to shrink. Yeah, maybe quenching. But you're right, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate catalyst for all of our worship. Absolutely right. But we have to work with Him. And He's a gentleman. He won't force me out of my comfort zone unless I'm willing to go with Him. And that's the thing. And this is where I've wrestled, okay? Again, talking about myself, I've wrestled the fact when I felt led to do something, I didn't. There's been times I have felt led to just stop playing the guitar and just raise my hands and praise the Lord. But then you know what enters my mind? If I stop the music, the rest of it will stop. I doubt it, but that's my thinking. I have gotten to the point, I'm trying to get away from it, but I have been so conservative in my behavior that it's difficult for me and my personality to just let go. And so pray for me. Pray for me. There are times I need to worship the Lord, not for the public to see. I agree with you. Not for 100 people to watch. But for Him. For Him. And that's what this message is all about. It's all about Him, folks. Me playing, you listening, or you joining into the worship, it's all about Him. That's why we picked the songs we did tonight. I wanted to end with the hallelujah as a praise, as a worship. All about Him. It's all about Him. So that we don't lose our first love. So, okay, so let's say, for the sake of argument, that we have reached a point to where, okay, we're busy with church. We're doing all these things for the church. We're trying to weed out evil. We're trying to weed out evil. We're trying to know the true from the false. You're doing all these things and they're good, but you want something more. You know there's something more. There's something you had in the beginning and it's still there, but maybe it's suppressed. Maybe. It is. It's suppressed. We don't allow ourselves to express our joy unspeakable. We suppress it. So what's the cure? Well, folks, here's the cure. And this is a sobering statement, in my opinion. First, remember, Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, or from where you have fallen. Remember. Remember how it used to be, is what he's saying. Remember where you were. And now remember how far you have fallen. That's why I don't think he was talking to an angelic man. I think he was talking to a church and a church leader. A heavenly angel would not have fallen. Those are called demons. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And the second thing is the reason I don't think it was a heavenly being. And repent. My goodness, you have to think about that. You're doing everything you think is right for the Lord, and he's telling you, or the Ephesian church, which applies to us as well, repent. Repent. You've lost your focus. You're not focusing on me anymore. You're focusing on church or churchy things. And then, and the last thing here, he says, and do the first works. I don't know about you, but the first works that I can remember is to talk about the Lord, to pray, thank him so much. Sometimes you can go long periods of times and not even thank the Lord. You know, and so I'm trying to get myself in the habit of always thanking the Lord, in all things be content. Because there's times when my life is in an upheaval. It's not going the way I want it. But it says here, and do the first works. Now, I want you guys to listen and read this carefully. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except or unless thou repent. That's the message, folks. The way I want to end this tonight, I don't know if you have any specific needs you want to be prayed for, but I would like for all of us, if you would, just come to the front. You can even sit. Just come to the front. Or if you want to stand, or if you want to kneel. But as a church, and even as individuals, examine yourself tonight. And if you've lost or feel like maybe you have not stayed focused, stayed true to your first love, then let's repent and let's seek the Lord for that. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we come to you as a congregation. We come to you, Lord, as a church. Lord, we repent if we have slacked off in remembering you, Lord. God, if we have failed in remembering you and thanking you for your grace and your love and your mercies that you give us every day, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to remember from where we used to be when we first came to you and gave our heart to you. Lord, let us do that again. Let us consecrate our heart to you tonight. Lord, I pray tonight for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, for a fresh feeling of the Holy Spirit here in this entire house. And Lord, that I pray that you be with us in the coming days. Lord, that we will face these trials and endure them and with perseverance and with patience. And that God, that you will see us through until that great day, that glorious day when Christ shall come again. Oh, that we look for you, Lord. We look for you expectantly, Lord. And help us, Lord, as David once said, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Almighty God, we come to you to give you thanks, and we repent as a congregation, and we just ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us, Lord, in these coming days. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.